Praise the Lord for the convicting message in that song. Should be a desire for each and every one of us to want to live our Christian life in a way where we don't have to ask what if. We don't have to ask what if I trusted God more, what if I would have made the decisions I was supposed to make, what could I have done for God, or what could God have accomplished through me and my family. Let's live in a way where we have trust in Him and don't have to ask ourselves that question, knowing we've done what it is He's expected of us. Great message, that song. Glad the music director put her before the message tonight, so glad for that. We're going to look in Acts chapter 3 tonight. Acts chapter 3. Thankful to be able to preach tonight. Continue to pray for Pastor and Mrs. Tidd as they're away. Excited about them coming back. I'll be praying for them this week. Acts chapter 3. We're going to begin reading there in verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together unto the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people that saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as a lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." Lord, we love you, and God, we thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for what the privilege is to be a Christian. But I thank you for our church. I thank you, God, for, Lord, how you've met with us already today. And I pray, Lord, right now that we are here ready, God, to get into your word together. What I pray be with me as I preach. God, I pray that you'd enable me, God, use me as your empty vessel, God, to get the truth out in this passage and for us, Lord, to receive exactly what it is you have for us to receive tonight. Lord, I pray you'd be with each and every individual in the auditorium tonight, that, Lord, you'd give each and every one of us something, God, that we can take home with us, that we can apply to our life, God, that will make a difference, God, in our life and those that we come across. And I just pray that you'd use us tonight. Bless us, we ask in your name. Amen. This is a very familiar passage and a story that many of you, I'm sure, could come up here and tell tonight. But we find in this passage a man in need. We have a man that was lame. His future really didn't have much to offer. He was around 40 years old, and it says he was lame from his mother's womb, and he had no strength to walk. We have a lame man here. And not only was this man born lame, but he was powerless to help himself. We find in the story that this man had to have people carry him to the gate, which was called Beautiful, and they would lay him there at the gate, and he would lay there, and he would beg for money. He would ask for things to be given to him. He would lay there just dependent on everybody around him, and this was a process that maybe daily, maybe every other day, whatever it may have been, but he was laid at that gate begging, laid daily. There was nothing that he could do to change it. And it's pretty simple application as we look at this tonight. If we were to look at our world, we find many people in that same spot. Find many people that without Christ have nothing. And this man that was lame from his mother's womb, he could not help himself. We know the Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And because of the curse of sin, and because of the effect it has on our life, and because we have a righteous God, we cannot attain heaven on our own. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter how much you have sinned. It doesn't matter how little you may have sinned. The Bible says, because of sin, we will always fall short of the glory of God. We cannot help ourselves. We are powerless. There was nothing this man could do to change his situation. And there was nothing any person could do to achieve heaven on their own. There's no amount of self-effort. There's no amount of sincerity, good intentions, tithing, religious zeal. There's nothing that a person can do to save themselves. It is too desperate a situation. We need to be dependent on God. This man was born lame. He didn't have much to offer. He could not help himself. And this man thought he knew what he needed. And he was brought to this gate daily. And he was there begging, asking for alms. He wanted financial assistance. That money was helpful to him. As he was laying there at the gate, he would receive that money, and he was, you know, able to buy food, able to maybe buy clothes now and then, some things that he may need. But he was dependent on these people to bring him money, and that money was all that he knew that he needed. Now, this man could have all the money in the world and still not had enough. I'm reminded of the passage in Luke chapter 16 of Lazarus and the rich man. And we know the story. Lazarus was a beggar, and he laid at the gate of the rich man. The Bible says Lazarus laying at the gate of the rich man, his body was full of sores, and the dogs came and licked his sores. And it said that Lazarus, this beggar, desired just the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. This rich man obviously had everything he needed. He had the wealth. He had the food. He had the beautiful place to live. He had everything that the world could offer. We find in this parable that Jesus gave us that the Lazarus and the rich man both died. And Lazarus died, he went to heaven. And the rich man died and he went to hell. And the Bible says that the rich man, when he was in hell, lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he seeth Abraham afar off and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. In the world's eyes, the rich man was on top. The rich man had everything that someone of the world could ever want, but it wasn't enough. All men without Christ, no matter their riches, no matter what they have, are in that exact same place. This beggar, this lame man that laid at the gate, probably never knew anything was possible but the situation he was in. There are many people in this world, just as he was, that are searching for things to give them peace or to give them assistance or maybe to give them fulfillment. You know, some people look to things. Some people look to, if I can have the nicest car, if I can have the nicest house, if I can have the best clothes, if I can have the newest technology, maybe those things will help me or give me peace and satisfaction. But we all know things get old. Maybe someone else will think money will bring them joy and happiness, but we know that money never satisfies. There was someone that interviewed John D. Rockefeller years ago, and they asked him, how much money would it take for him to be happy? And John D. Rockefeller's answer was a little bit more. You know, money never satisfies. It only leaves you wanting more and more. It will not bring happiness. It will not bring joy. It will not bring satisfaction. Some people of the world look for peace and satisfaction and maybe pleasure and entertainment, but we know all of these things are forms of escape for the environment which we live in. All of these things are some sort of escape for the problems of life or for a brief amount of what you would call happiness, or a pleasure, or for a thrill, but these are things that are filling an empty heart. And when it's over, you have to face the world again, and you have to face your problems again, and you have to see your life the same way that it was before. You could go on the internet and you could search and try to find the most successful people in this world. Or you could look at America and think of the famous people in this world or the ones that are just on top, whether it would be in the business world or whether it would be in the television world or the music world. And in this past decade, we could look at all the famous musicians that have died, that have been on top but died of a drug overdose or died of suicide or of some tragedy because of the lifestyle that they lived. It was not enough. You think of all these famous actors and people that maybe made people laugh on movies and looked like on the outside they were the happiest people, but Behind the closed doors, they were miserable and depression. I can even think of several years back after the Patriots won, maybe I think it was their third Super Bowl, there was a 60 Minutes interview with Tom Brady. And a quote that I still hear is Tom Brady saying, you know, there has to be more to life than this. We're watching the Winter Olympics right now, and there's people that have worked their whole lives to get to this spot. And you see that they've worked day after day after day and trying to achieve this excellence in their physical condition and in whatever event it is that they're training in. And that event comes, and that event goes, and some win, some don't, but it doesn't leave them with satisfaction. Just leaves them wanting more. Many people work very hard to find satisfaction in this world, but they will not find it in the things of this world. You know, people need the Lord. We have this man in need that we find here in Acts chapter 3. We also see compassion from Peter and John. Look there in verse 3. It says, "Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.'" I love that phrase there that's describing Peter. It says, Peter fastened his eyes on him. He didn't just see him. He wasn't just another person out in the distance. It says, Peter fastened his eyes on him. He was taken by what he saw. He was concerned about the need of one man. You can imagine Peter and John walking there. They were going to the temple there to pray. And as they're walking by, they're walking by this beggar holding out a cup or just begging for money, whatever it was. And as they saw that man, Peter didn't see him as just another beggar. He didn't see him as just another person. He saw him as a man in need of something. And Peter had genuine concern for this crippled man. Fastened his eyes on him. You know, many times, the only needs that we see are our own. Or if we rephrase it, many times, the only needs that we care about are our own. We have a great example in Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. It says, "And Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because he saw that because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Let's all turn to John chapter 4, if you would. John chapter 4. This is the story of the woman at the well. And I would say one of my favorite stories, but I think I probably say that every time I turn to one when I'm teaching or preaching. So I just say the Bible is my favorite book, I guess. We'll just say that. The woman at the well. Jesus saw the Samaritan woman where she was. This story is very familiar. Jesus was there at Jacob's well. And he was sitting there, the disciples went into town to buy meat, and the Samaritan woman comes up, and we know the difference between Jews and Samaritans. The Jews, their stereotype, they looked down on the Samaritans. They were half-breeds. They were not up to their level. And Jesus has this Samaritan woman come up to draw water, and as she was there drawing water, he asked her for a drink. And first of all, she was taken by this because Jews really didn't have much to do with Samaritans, and he's asking her to give him some water. You know, Jesus continued to speak to her, and Jesus began to tell her everything she'd ever done. And Jesus was describing to her that this water that she was going to drink was going to give her temporary satisfaction, but he had something different for her, water where she would never thirst again. Jesus had compassion on this woman. In her mind, she didn't understand why he would. But he saw her as a sinner in need of him, and he had compassion on her. She was saved and she trusted him, and we see that she goes to the town to tell others. Verse 27, even the disciples in their own hearts there in John chapter 4, they didn't say it out loud, but they thought, you know, why is he talking to her? They were marveled that he was communicating with that woman. They were thinking, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? But then we get to verse 30, is what I want us to look at right now. It says, "Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Amen. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You know, Jesus knew more important than the food that he could eat, the meat that was there before him, was to reach the lost and to seek and to save those that were lost. That was what was most important. More important than food that he could eat, he cared about others. There was compassion. Do we see people as Jesus saw them? Do we see people as Peter and John saw this crippled man? We need to open our eyes. We need to look on the field. When we come across people in our day-to-day life, do our eyes ever fasten on a soul? Do we ever see people in the place that they are at and the need that they have for Christ? Are we compelled? Do we have compassion to tell them about what God has done for us? How many people do we fasten our eyes on as Peter did? They not only saw the need, and they not only fastened their eyes on him, but they addressed the need. We look there in verse 6 of our text. It says, and Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. They didn't just see a man. They didn't just have concern for the man. They didn't just have compassion in their heart for this man. They reached out and they helped the man. They cared for this man. I know they said that they didn't have any money at the time, but they probably could have figured out a way to maybe get him some clothes. They maybe could have figured out a way to get him some food. They could have maybe spoken to him and tried to just encourage him. But they reached out their hand and they lifted him up. Who are we reaching to? There are people that we come across in our day-to-day life that are sick, that are hurting, that are searching, that are longing for someone to care. And they're trying to find satisfaction in all the wrong places. As Christians, we know that we are to care for the souls of others. We have our prayer list, and we pray for our missionaries, and we, many of us, we give faith promise. We give our tithes. We may contribute to certain things that help people. We may do things like that, but so many times we have all these different avenues, and we pray for the lost, and we come, and we sing songs. We try to encourage others to be witnesses. We ourselves don't turn to the people next to us to witness as we should. Many of us haven't even knocked on the door of our neighbor that we've known for years, and we haven't asked them about their eternal destiny. There's people that we come across in our day-to-day life that we know we should witness to, but for some reason, we haven't done it. People bring people to Christ. We need to bring people to Christ one soul at a time. People bring people. We have this man in need, and we have compassion that was shown on him. But we also see power in the name of Jesus. It says, as they spoke in the name of Jesus, it said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. They took him by the hand, lifted him up. And the Bible says there in verse 7, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. We had this man that was 40 years old that had never walked before. He's been paralyzed his whole life. He's been crippled. People have carried him everywhere he went. And as soon as they reached down their hand and said the name of Jesus, he stood up and his ankle bones and his feet received strength. What an incredible thing that was. All because of Jesus. There's power in his name. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This was a new man. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The only way that can happen is because of the power of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, and looking to him for that strength. The only way this crippled man was healed was because there is power in the name of Jesus. You know, many times we size people up We are, maybe you know we are to witness to someone, and maybe we knock on a door, and immediately we make our, we analyze the situation. And we think, you know, this person, most likely they're not going to listen. I may just give them a track and see what happens there. We go to another door, and maybe that person seems like one that is kind of nice, and we're listening to what I have to say. So I'm going to witness at this door. And then we go to another one, and we think, I'm just going to try to get in the door as fast as I can. Maybe we come to someone at the store, and maybe we even feel a prompting in our heart that we need to invite someone to church or hand them a track. But there's something in our flesh that thinks, no, if I do this, they're just going to refuse it. They're not going to want it. And we make the decision for ourselves. Peter and John, as they were walking out of the temple, they had this crippled man that's laying there. And you know, they could have been walking that day and on their way to the temple and thinking, oh man, he's crippled. Maybe if he had a runny nose, we could help him with that. The crippled thing, that's kind of a too big of a task. I don't know if we should try that today. Or, you know, maybe if he would have had maybe even leprosy, maybe we could heal him of leprosy in the power of Jesus' name. Maybe that would work, but like, cripple, that's a little too far. I'm not sure it's going to work. You know, Jesus' name is powerful enough to heal a sick person. It's not just powerful enough to heal a sick person, it's powerful enough to make a lame man walk again. It's not only powerful to make a lame man walk again, it's powerful enough to give the blind man sight. It's not only powerful enough to make the blind man to see, it's powerful enough for Jairus' daughter being dead a few hours to be raised from the dead. It's not only powerful enough to raise him from the death that's been dead for a few hours, it's powerful enough to, when he's 4 days late, he can still raise him. His name is powerful. But so many times we assess these situations on our own and we think what our God is capable of instead of trusting in his powerful name. He's powerful. But so many times we make the decision of what he wants to do instead of trusting what he can do. Do you remember the change that he brought into your life? Maybe think of a trial that he's delivered you from. You know, they did what they did because they knew Jesus. They trusted, as they reached down their hand and they said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. They knew it was going to happen because they knew him. They knew the power in that name. They trusted him. They'd been commissioned by him to do this, and there was no hesitation. They fastened their eyes, they reached down, and they lifted him up in the name of Jesus, and he could walk again. You know, they were going into the temple. I think going to pray is a good excuse to maybe try to get to the next destination a little quicker, but they still saw the need and they reached out. The reason these things were done is because they were done in his name. I just love that sight. I wish I could be there to see just how this all came to be, but you can imagine that man laying there and Peter and John seeing him and approaching him, and Peter reached out his hand, lifted him up, and the strength was there. The hand was Peter's. The power was God's. You know, God isn't looking for us to heal the lame. He's looking for us to extend the hand in his name. He's not looking for us to win the lost. He's looking for us to extend the hand and let him do the work. He's just looking for us to be obedient to him and let him do the rest. That's all that he expects of us. That's all he is asking of us. The power is not in us. The power is in his name. The power is not in our ability to elaborate. The power is in his name. We see the power in his name, and we also see that God was glorified in the situation. The slain man received the strength to walk, and it says that he went walking and leaping and praising God. This was a testimony of God working in his life. He was walking. He'd never done it before. He went straight to leaping, and he was praising God, and God was getting all the glory for what had happened in his life. I read a story recently about a Russian countess that accepted the Lord as her Savior, and she was about to open and was open about her testimony, telling others of what she had done and the decision she had made. And the czar that she was under was displeased with the decision she'd made. He threw her into prison for expressing her Christianity. He had her in the darkest dungeon for 24 hours, the lowest level of Russian society, miserable conditions, as hard as it could possibly be. And after one day, he ordered her to be brought back into his presence. And as she was brought back into his presence, they say that he smiled very sarcastically and said, "Well, are you ready to renounce your silly faith and come back to the pleasures of my court?" And as he spoke those words, and to his surprise, the countess just smiled at him and said, "I've known more real joy and more real happiness in one day in prison with Jesus than I've known in the lifetime in the presence of a czar." She found where the blessing was at. A testimony of God's working in his life. And people noticed. Verse 10, it says, "And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as a lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that was called Solomon's, greatly wondering." You have to remember, this man had laid at that same gate for most likely for 40 years. He had laid there daily asking for money, asking for help. And as he laid there, the same people went in and out of the temple. It was a very busy place, and there was people that had given him money. There were people that maybe helped carry him one day in particular. Maybe someone that had given him some clothes when it got colder. Someone that, all these people that had been bringing him things day after day and all these 40 years that he had lived. And all of a sudden, this man that had been lame for 40 years is jumping around and praising God. People noticed. It was awesome to hear Greg Day's testimony last week, and he's speaking about how God's been working in his life, and he was able to invite someone from his work to come to church, and that man who isn't saved talked about God making a difference in his life. What an awesome thing that is. When we live in a way where God gets the glory, or when God brings a change upon the life of an individual, people notice. I just want to continue reading the story, if we would. Acts chapter 3, start reading there in verse 12 together. It says, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot not that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." Peter's telling him, "Hey, you're wondering how this came to be. You're trying to figure out how this happened. I could tell you, it's God." In verse 19, he began to preach to him. He goes, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And he continued there for the rest of the chapter, preaching to these people. Let's go to chapter 4. It says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." The Sadducees and the priests were there trying to go ahead and conceal the situation where not many more people are going to be affected and see it. They want it to stop. "Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide." So they locked them up. They're trying to figure out what to do about the situation. "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have ye done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is awesome. This is incredible stuff, seeing what was happening here. This is a stone which was set at naught of you, the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What boldness they had, but what an incredible opportunity they had. They had the proof of the power of God right in front of them, and they're saying, hey, the one you crucified, the one that you rejected, it's his name that did this. They gave all the glory to God. We read these stories, and we have great love and respect for these men of God, and we should. And we look at the New Testament and how God used these men, and we see all that Peter did, and we see all that John did. We see Luke and what he's able to accomplish. We see Paul. We see Timothy, and we see these men, and we put them up on a very high pedestal, and we think about how Peter preached, and just chapters before this, and 3,000 were saved and baptized there in the day of Pentecost. We see this lame man here that was lame for 40 years, and all the attention that was received when the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus healed him and made him walk again. Thousands more saved because of this. We see Paul, city after city, seeing the fruit that came from his efforts and all that Paul was able to accomplish, and thinking about the trials that he faced and the churches that were started and the thousands upon thousands of people that were saved. See all the stories of these great things that were done. And we think, if I could just see that. I wish that there were men like that today, or how awesome would that have been to be able to be there and to witness and to see what had happened. We see an incredible thing happening here, and we also find Peter, I think three times, making a point to say, you think I did this? You think this is something that John and I did, something we were able to do? It's not me, it's the one you crucified. The only reason this was done was because of God. And I love trying to think about these priests and these Sadducees as they were there. They come and they try to, like, oh, what are we going to do? They're probably talking together, trying to figure out the situation. And they put their hands on them and they take them to the prison. And they're in the room talking. And they're like, okay, anybody know this man? They're like, yeah, he's so-and-so, and I've given him money before, and you know, we've seen him there his whole life. And they go, well, he is walking. his legs look strong. He was jumping around. And they bring them back out, and they basically say, I don't know what we can do. We can't argue against what happened. We have proof of what happened here. And I love the explanation that they had. Look at verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. God. We have no explanation what happened. The only thing we can think about is they've been with Jesus. It wasn't because Peter and John were so great that this man was healed. It wasn't the talent of Peter and his eloquency that persuaded 3,000 people to be saved and baptized. It wasn't Paul's special abilities that made it possible for him to be able to reach thousands upon thousands for Christ. And also remember what Paul was saved from. The reason that these things happen, because there is power in the name of Jesus. The reason that these things happen is because men of God, through the power of God, obeyed the commands of God and just did what they were supposed to do. They did their job. Men of God, with the power of God, obeyed the commands of God. Can I remind you tonight that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Can I remind you that the name of Jesus hasn't changed? His power hasn't changed. And the same God that empowered them to do these things can enable us to make an impact in this world as well. And the problem is, many times we don't exercise faith or the obedience in order to make a difference. You know, God wants us to reach those that you work with. God wants that greedy boss to come to the saving knowledge. That greedy boss needs Jesus. Those guys at work that may treat you unfairly, or those people at work that may talk filthy, they need Jesus. The ones that you see, I remember these people that would come in after the weekend and they'd be hungover and they'd just be barely making it through their Monday, trying to find fulfillment and happiness there when they're on their time off. Those people need Jesus. And the power of God is strong enough to save them. Maybe the family member has rejected you over and over again. Maybe it's a father or a mother, a cousin, an aunt or an uncle. I don't know, whoever it may be. But we just need to have obedient hearts with the power of God doing what we're supposed to do. And maybe you've thought about coming to Saturday visitation. Maybe the thought of knocking on a door of someone you never met and trying to make sure you have the right things to say scare you off. But we just need people with the power of God obeying the commands of God, doing what we're supposed to do. Maybe you're at home and may look out the window and see that neighbor. In your heart, and you're prompted by the Holy Spirit to maybe go witness to them or invite them to come to church with you on Sunday. With the power of God, we need to do what we're supposed to do. Our church needs people with the power of God obeying the commands of God. And when obstacles come, don't stop. I'm going to read one more passage and we'll close. If you look over in chapter 4, verse 23, you know, they did some amazing things. But if these men would have ran for cover, or maybe tried to lay low for a while, when trouble came, the story may end here. And we don't know what may not have been accomplished, or maybe that question, what if, could be asked. We find them doing something particular here, starting in verse 23. It says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. They went to pray. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and the signs and the wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken together where they assembled. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." We need people of God with the power of God obeying the commands of God. Amen. And may we, like them, pray for boldness to do the same. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The altar's open. There's very needy people in this world that we live in. Come across people every day in our life that need Jesus. When we see them, do we have a heart of compassion? Do we see them as a sinner in need of him? Do we have a desire to reach out a hand and help them? Are we trusting in his power? Lord, we love you and thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, for the very clear story we have here on how you worked in the lives of just some regular men that trusted in you. Lord, I pray tonight you bless this invitation. We ask this in your name.